We've been in the book of Ephesians, and by way of review, the book of Ephesians is a book where Paul is painting a portrait of the body of Christ. He's giving us, the church, a view of the church from God's perspective. In the first message that we went through, the first 14 verses, we saw that the church has amazing resources, spiritual resources in Christ. The fact that you've been chosen, the church has been chosen before the foundation of the world. We've been redeemed and forgiven. Jesus Christ gave His life, shed His blood for the church of Jesus Christ, for the body of Christ. And as I look out to you, I'm looking at the church. I'm looking at a place that God inhabits, as we're going to see as we continue through this particular book. And then in verses 15 through 23, we see that Paul describes for us how we gain access to these spiritual resources that we have in Christ, and it's through prayer. As we cry out to Him, we become desperate for Him, and we begin to reach out for those resources, the spiritual power that we have in Christ. And now Paul moves the church as he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and it's a circular letter. It's a letter that goes to a variety of different churches. And he focuses upon the gospel. And what is the gospel? Do you ever ask yourself that question? What is the gospel? The euangelion, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ today about what is the gospel. There's a book here written by Greg Gilbert called What is the Gospel? If you're ever sharing your faith with someone, I would buy this book and have them read it because it gives a clear presentation of the gospel. And my goal today is just to simply give as clear as possible, clear as a bell, what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, the good news. So in this book, he actually interviewed some people, some Christians, and asked them what the gospel is to them. And some of them said this: the gospel is that God will forgive your sins if you believe in Him. The good news is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel is that you are a child of God and God wants His children to be abundantly successful in every way. Or the good news is that God's face will always be turned towards you regardless of what you have done, where you have been, or how many mistakes you've made. He loves you and is turned in your direction. He's looking out for you. Or my understanding of Jesus' message is that He teaches us to live in the reality of God now, here and today. It's almost as if Jesus just keeps saying, change your life, live this way. And then He takes us through Romans 1 through 4, where Paul begins to convict us of sin as he deals with the pagan and the person that doesn't know anything about God whatsoever. He deals with the moral man, as this man in the video. He deals with the religious man. And he asks him four basic questions. And he helps us to understand that we are accountable to God. That we have rebelled against God. That we are in sin toward God. We're out of relationship with Him. And that Jesus Christ was sent. The substitutionary death. The burial. The resurrection. And what should be our response to that? And so it involves God, it involves man, it involves Christ, and involves your response. And then he summarizes it this way. He says, first we get the bad news. Don't you love to get good news? But he says, first you get the bad news, and it's God is your judge, and you have sinned against Him, and then the gospel, the good news, but Jesus has died so that sinners may be forgiven of their sins if they will repent and simply believe in Him. And so out of death comes life. He brings life out of death. Now we all have a backbone, right? The backbone is very important to the body. It gives structure. It protects your nervous system. If you injure your spinal cord, it creates paralysis. And what the spinal cord is to the body, the gospel is to the church of Jesus Christ. It's like Coke is to Coca-Cola, or a John Deere tractor is to John Deere, or Dollywood is to Pigeon Forge. The gospel is to the church of Jesus Christ. It is the nerve center of the church. And if you damage that, you put paralysis into the church. We are the stewards of the gospel. We distribute the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out of death comes life. And we see that principle throughout all of Scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says that he who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And it's in reference to Abraham and his wife. Sarah's womb was dead. But out of that death comes life. Hannah's womb, as she cried out to God for a child, her womb was dead, but out of death comes life. He brings life where there is death. Elijah and the widow's son in 1 Kings 17 dies, and God brings life out of death. Elijah and the Shunammite woman and her son dies. Elisha, God is used, uses Elisha to bring death out of life. Jonah in the belly of a fish, he brings life out of death. Ezekiel and the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. God's word is preached to those dead, dry bones. And he brings life out of death as he resurrects the nation of Israel. Jesus and the young man in the city of Nain, a funeral. And Jesus touches that casket and brings life out of death. Jesus and Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old daughter, who dies. And he goes into the room, and she's lying there dead, and he says, "Little child, arise," as he brings life out of death. "Lazarus," as he calls forth from the grave, "come forth and unbind him." Symbolic of the fact that we have been unbound from the shackles of sin as he brings life out of death. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. You know, there's an amazing scripture in Matthew 27, verse 52. You don't hear it mentioned often, but Jesus dies. Matthew 27, verse 52. "And the graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And out of the graves, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many." Out of death, he brings life. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, these people who had been buried are walking around the city after Jesus dies. That is remarkable. He brings life where there is death. And even in our own personal lives, we have things that we just need to die to, let go. Even in the life of a church today, certain things just need to die and go so that God, so that Christ can breathe new life where there is death. And so Paul turns our attention, turns the church of Jesus Christ, turns our attention to what we were before we became believers in Jesus Christ. And so beginning in Ephesians in chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. Because he asks us to remember. He asks us to remember where we were before we became believers in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you became believers when you were young, so you don't have a long memory of what it was like without him. When I came to Christ, I was 28, so I have a memory of what it was like to live without him in the world. And so I praise him for the life that he brought to me. For I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I didn't have a relationship with him, but he brought me life. And out of my own death, he brings life, spiritual life. And in verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember what you were Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by those, the circumcision made in the hands, in the flesh by hands, is what he's basically saying is, you've been shunned. You're called the uncircumcision by those who have been circumcised in the flesh by hands. It's not a circumcision of the heart, as Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 2. The uncircumcision of the Gentiles, those that had no part of the Jewish religious system. And so the religious people are shunning those that don't know God. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We become so self-righteous, we shun those that don't know Him. And it goes on to say that at the time you were without Christ. And he describes what it's like to be in the valley of death. You're without Christ. You have no relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't understand who He is, that He is actually God in the flesh. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You have no citizenship, no relationship with any kind of religious system whatsoever. Strangers from the covenants of promise. You're alien. You're estranged from any kind of promise of a coming Messiah, someone who could be the solution to your problem. You have no hope. You're in despair. You're oppressed. Perhaps you're depressed. You have no expectation of something that will be good in the future. There is no hope, and you are without God in the world. The valley of death. In chapter 2, verse 1, it describes further the behaviors of the valley of death, in which you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You were working and living in a sphere, and some of you may be there now, I don't know, that you're open to demonic influences and powers, the sons of disobedience, among whom also once you conducted yourselves in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature's children of wrath, just as the others. You're underneath the anger and the wrath of God, and you're living a self-centered, completely focused on self-life. And you have no hope. You're without Christ. You see, the Word brings life where there is death. And He describes for the church, He says, remember from where you came. You all came from the valley of death into the valley of life. That's how Jesus created His church. And it's as if Paul is painting a portrait of the church of Jesus Christ. And he gives us the peace that we have these resources and prayer. And now he wants us to remember what is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first to the Jew and the Gentile. It is the power of God, the cross of Jesus Christ. We are stewards of that, and we distribute that through the network of churches that Jesus, God, has set up throughout the entire world system. It is the nerve center. It is the megaphone message of God. Sometimes I think of a huge megaphone just coming out of heaven. And it's bellowing out to the earth, 6 billion people, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, 24/7, pumping it out, pumping it out, pumping it out. 6 billion people, 2 billion people are estimated to be Christians. There's 4 billion people on the planet that don't know Him, that reject Him, that live without God in this world. And the church of Jesus Christ, you have been set up to distribute the megaphone message of God. And how did He do that? verse 4 and 13, there's a little word that says, but. I'm so glad that little word is there, because it turns our attention. In verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what happened to our young man that was just baptized. The blood of Christ. The gospel was shared with him. God opened his heart so he could see that. And he grabbed hold of it by faith. And he says, I want that for my life. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us because of his great mercy. You see, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of times I think we're so used to the gospel. We kind of tag it on the end of a message, or it's contained inside a little track. But it is the essence of the church. Without the gospel, we do not exist. So to be very clear in your own minds, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And can you explain it to someone who's in need of a Savior? The gospel. The good news. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Out of death comes life. That's where you've been pulled from. And it's his work. It's nothing that you do. It is absolutely nothing that you do. It is not by your will. It is not by your merit. It is nothing that you do. It is Christ's work and Christ alone by faith as we receive it. He is the one. By faith. By grace. You've been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you've been born again, that's where you are right now. You are positioned in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places right now. And that's where you get your strength. That's where you get your strength to live daily in the power of God. It's by faith. It's by grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Where? In Christ Jesus. We bring glory to God. The baptism, this young man that accepted Jesus Christ, brings glory to God. It brings our attention to God, because that was a work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And he uses us. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? When you think about it, sometimes I can feel so unusable. Amen? Do you ever feel that way? God, how could you possibly use me? This is going on and that's going on. But he wants to use you in the state that you're in as you come to him and ask for his strength, as you allow him to cleanse you and clean you by the washing of the water by his word, and you experience the living gospel on a daily basis in your life. That gives you passion, that gives you concern for other people who know him and who do not know him, to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his like kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We've all heard this verse, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Say that. It's not of me. It's not of myself. I give him all the praise. He did it. He did it for me. It's his grace. That's how much he loves you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. It's an amazing story. You see, God looked down upon the planet and he knew we had a need. He knew we had a problem. We couldn't come before him without the shedding of blood and the sacrifice that was necessary in the Old Testament. It's throughout all the Old Testament, foreshadowing the ultimate sacrifice where God becomes man to satisfy the wrath of God that is upon us if we walk without Him. And God came into your life. Christ, Jesus. He opened your heart so you could see Him and take Him by faith. And you were born again. You were regenerated. You became a new person. It's a miraculous thing. Those of us sitting here that have accepted Christ and you've been born again, you are a walking miracle. Amen? Most of the time we often say, I've never seen a miracle. If you're saved, you are a walking miracle. Amen? You are a new person in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things are now present. And you can walk in a whole new way of life. You now have that kind of power. And it's by grace. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast and become prideful and walk around and say, hey man, I'm pretty cool. I did this. You did nothing. Jesus did it all. That's the amazing thing about it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And He's translated you from the power of Satan to the power of God. As Paul tells us in Acts chapter 26. That's what his mission was to help others see that they could be set free from the power of sin and walk in the power of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the stewards of the gospel. It is the most important thing the church has. And for it to be very clear in your mind, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And let God drill that deep, deep within your soul, within your being, so you understand what the gospel is and what has happened to you because of the gospel, because of the good news. So what is the gospel? First, it's the fact that you are a sinner. Have you ever admitted to God that, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior? That's where it begins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not a formula. It's not five steps in a prayer. It's the Holy Spirit of God moving. The Holy Spirit, Jesus was talking with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was trying to figure it out. How am I born again? Do I enter back into my mother's womb? That's impossible. What is born of the Spirit is spirit, and what is born of the flesh is flesh. And Jesus says the Spirit moves like the wind. You don't know exactly where it's going. Have you ever tried to see where the wind is going? Have you ever tried to watch wind? That's impossible. You can't. It's the Holy Spirit. You don't know where He's working. I don't know where He's working in a heart out there this morning. But I do know His Word never returns void. And you're hearing His Word. The Spirit is working. He's convicting. You might be saying, I'm a sinner. That's where it begins. I'm a sinner. You might think you are saved. You know, there's a lot of people in the church today think they're saved, and they've never been born again. It's estimated 40 to 50% of actual church members who think they're saved. You know, there was a time when I was lost, I even thought I was saved. It was weird. I thought, I'm okay. I'm a Christian, man, I'm okay. But it wasn't until the convicting power of God, and I had to see that I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. And there's nothing I can do about this. I'm trapped in this condition. Number two is the fact that you are now dead in sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you were to die right now, where would you go? If you were to die right now, where would you go? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of the King? Is that going on right now? Or is the Spirit of God saying, like this young man finally came to the conclusion, he said, I'd probably go to hell. See, hell is a real place. I wouldn't want anybody to go there because it's total, complete separation from God for all of eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. And you can never, ever come back. It's permanent. Number three, you repent. Allow God to change your mind about your sin and turn to God. Therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance. We don't hear much about repentance in the church today, do we? Repentance is for the person who is lost. Repentance for the believer in Christ. I need to repent every day. We need to come to God and confess our sin. And for the lost person, it's the sin of unbelief. I confess that sin of unbelief. As the Spirit of God works on you to convict you of that sin. You see, this is God's love. This is not God's condemnation. This is how God works. He gives you the bad news first. Then He gives you the good news. Confess your sin. Number four, know and experience the grace and the love of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift. It is God's gift, not of works, so that no one can boast. None of us can become prideful. Number five, receive Christ now by trusting totally in His work on the cross. In Romans, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that word saved is the idea of being rescued. It has the meaning of being healed, delivered. You know, it's such a cliche today. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Hey, great. We're all saved. Especially in the Southern culture, which we can become cultural Christians and think we're all saved. I go to church. Yeah, I'm saved. But have you been born again? Regenerated? Your spirit made live to God once more? Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved with the heart. One believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. And that's what this young man did. He believed from his heart, confessed with his mouth. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the Spirit of God may move you to pray to receive Christ Jesus into your heart and life. Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. As His Word abides in you and you abide in His Word, ask whatever it is that you want. And Jesus says, I will do it. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? As you abide in His Word and the Word abides in you, you will pray according to His will. And then you know for certain that He will hear you and He will answer because you're praying according to His will. And it's His will that every person come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's God's will. A lot of times we wonder, well, what's God's will for my life? Well, number one is He wants you to accept His Son, Jesus Christ. And number two, God's will is that you will be sanctified. Paul tells us that in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. That you will be sanctified, that you will grow spiritually, that you'll come to know that your identity is in Christ Jesus alone. And to allow Him to grow you and allow Him to grow the church of Jesus Christ. Because it's God alone that gives the growth. It says that we can water, we can spread the word, we can share the word, but it's God who gives the increase. It is God that gives the increase. But we have a responsibility to till the ground, to spread the seed, so that God can give the increase. And He will give the increase. So Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And salvation isn't about praying a prayer. This is just an example. You can say whatever you'd like to Jesus. Lord, come into my life. I confess my sin. I want to live for you. Lord Jesus, please come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. I recognize my own death, burial, and resurrection in Christ and want to live for you. I confess my sins. Please forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You now have a whole new identity. Isn't that awesome? You are being transformed. You have been transformed. It says, therefore, you were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in a whole new way of life. See, that should be the body of Christ. This is Paul's desire, that we would walk in a whole new way of life. For we know that the old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died has been freed from sin. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You now have eternal life. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. Out of death comes life. He brings life out of death. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. And you remain in the valley of death. Is that where you want to stay? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came. To give us new life. Isn't that awesome? And he was a man just like you and me. And he stood against the enemy. He stayed true to God. He was God. He is God. Died on a cross. Shed his blood. Was buried. The third day he rose again. And as you place your faith in him, not in anything, not in the church, not in a pastor, you place your faith in Jesus, who is the object of your faith. Take him and walk free. So I don't know where you are right now, what God's doing in your life, in your heart right now. But we come to a time of invitation. If you feel a need to come, you come forward. If you prayed to accept Jesus, you let us know. Let us help. Or if you're a believer and there's something in your life that just needs to die out, enter into that death. You've already died in Christ. Why fight it anymore? And walk free in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Jesus, for the Apostle Paul, who endured so much to write down what it is you wanted to tell us today. How he's highlighted the gospel. It's the nerve center of the church. May we protect it and share it like never before. Use us beyond our capacity to be used. So, Father, if there's anyone here that needs to receive you, accept you, may they just come. Or others who just maybe want to come and pray and thank you for your salvation or to confess sin and to walk free in Christ. They're new. So we thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.